For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll read the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you in me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We read the Word of God that far this morning. And on the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 6. Lord's Day 6. Why must he be very man, and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the holy gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a pervasive mindset in the world today that elevates feeling over fact, emotion over reality. That's very easy to see when we examine the men and women of this world today. You might hear someone say something like this, "I feel this way. I feel this way about this aspect of life or about this topic, and because I feel this way, I'm going to believe this or I'm going to live in this certain way." An extreme example of that would be the sins of homosexuality and transgenderism. Because I feel this way, I'm attracted to someone of the same sex as myself, therefore I'm going to live that way. Or because I feel this way, that my true identity and gender is a different one than the way that I was created, those feelings are going to dictate the way that I live. Those are extreme examples. It may not be a temptation for us, and yet that mindset certainly is a temptation for us. That we elevate feeling and emotion above fact and reality, and we're guided in our life by those feelings. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because that can have an effect on how a person views the gospel. There are many in the broader church world today that look at the gospel from the point of view of feeling and emotion. What does this provide for me? And does it stir up my emotions? Does it provide a certain experience and feeling for me? That's what they say they want out of worship. Worship is all about creating this environment where a person has an experience, some emotional feeling, and their feelings are stirred up. That's what they want out of the gospel. Don't bore us, they might say, with doctrine, with reality, with fact. All we want is just to feel good. We want health, we want wealth, maybe we want a little bit of instruction for how we're to live in this world. But it's all about meeting the needs of my feelings. The Bible does not deny the reality of feeling and emotion. In fact, it describes often real Christian feeling and emotion, genuine joy in the Lord. Thanksgiving, peace, comfort, sorrow over sin, those things are a reality. What the Bible does is it puts those things in their place. They don't come first. They don't dictate. They are the fruit of fact. And that's one of the things that Lord's Day 6 emphasizes. Lord's Day 6 is emphasizing the truth of the gospel of our mediator, Jesus Christ, and what He's done to save us from our sin. But that's based upon fact, objective reality, true doctrine. The gospel is grounded in the fact of a person. A real person who was born into this world, who lived all his life, who suffered, who died on the cross. Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The gospel is grounded in the fact of an event. His suffering and his death on the cross in our place. Apart from those facts, there is no gospel. But because there is the fact, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fact of His death on the cross, there is the good news of the gospel for us, God's people. And flowing from that fact and reality, the truth of Christ and what He's done for us, there comes real Christian emotion and feeling. Joy in the Lord that we've been saved by God's grace. Thanksgiving that overwhelms our hearts. Peace in our souls and comfort, knowing that we belong to and have been saved by our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. call your attention to Lord's Day 6 this morning under the theme, The Mediator We Need. First of all, the qualified mediator. Secondly, the saving benefits. And then thirdly, the divine revelation. Lord's Day 6 teaches us that the gospel, the heart of the gospel, is that God has provided us with the perfectly qualified mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. Question 18 makes mention of Christ as our mediator. Who then is that mediator? And the answer, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then from the scriptures, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What is a mediator? A mediator is a go-between. Someone that goes between two warring parties in order to bring the two of them together again. In earthly terms, a mediator is a disinterested third party. You have two parties that are at odds with one another. They can't agree. There's conflict there. And this third party comes between them in order to take the two of them and to bring about reconciliation. Maybe there are two neighbors that are at odds with one another. There's a dispute about the border of the two of their farms. Or you have a husband and a wife that are in conflict with one another and aren't living in love and peace with each other. Or two corporations, two businesses that are at odds with each other. A mediator is brought in, a third party, to try and bring about a resolution of the differences, to broker a compromise between the two of them, and to do all that he can to bring about reconciliation. Jesus Christ is our mediator, the one who goes between God and his elect church to bring about reconciliation. We need that mediator on account of our sin and rebellion against God. In the beginning, God made Adam and Eve perfect and in perfection to live with God, to enjoy covenant fellowship with Him, to walk and talk with Him in the cool of the day in the garden. But then Adam and Eve, and we in them, rebelled against God. They drove a wedge between themselves and God. By their sin, they forfeited any right to further continued fellowship and life with God. They joined sides with the devil, and they brought about enmity towards God. It's necessary, therefore, that we have a mediator to reconcile us to God. It's not that God needs reconciling to us. God hasn't done anything wrong. God is in the right. There's nothing that he has to apologize for or go back on. It's us who have done all the wrong, and therefore we need a mediator who will reconcile us to God, who will remove the barrier of sin that we've created, that wedge that we've driven between ourselves and God and fellowship with Him. That's the only way by which there can be reconciliation. It has to be the removal of our sin and guilt and the punishment that we deserve. It's not like in an earthly situation where there has to be a compromise, each side having to give in a little bit. It's not that God has to give in a little bit and then we give in a little bit and we meet somewhere in the middle. It's our sin that has created this division and this conflict. It's necessary, therefore, that a mediator remove the barrier of sin and reconcile us to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that mediator. He has reconciled us to God. And He's done that by removing that wedge that we've driven between ourselves and God. He's done that through His death on the cross. There's no other way for there to be reconciliation apart from the suffering of the punishment that our sins deserved. And He's done that on His cross. Took upon Himself our guilt and shame. He bore the eternal wrath of God. And in so doing, He's reconciled us to God. It's important to remember is that this mediator is from God, a gift of God's grace to us. That comes out in answer 18 when it quotes from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Who then is that mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God. He is of God, from God, sent by God. That's such a striking fact because God is the offended party. The party who has not done anything wrong. The party who has been wronged and been sinned against. In earthly terms, if there are two who are in conflict with each other, and there's one, hypothetically, who's done absolutely nothing wrong, you would expect that he would say, now the other party, the one who's done the wrong, who sinned, is the one who has to provide the mediator in order to be reconciled to me. But that's not the case with us and God. We're unable in ourselves to provide the necessary mediator. God in His grace, the one who's been wronged, who's been sinned against, the offended party, is the one who graciously provides the mediator. This mediator is not some disinterested third party. This mediator is God Himself. It's God's party. God is the one who takes us and graciously reconciles us to Himself. What a gift of God's grace. What love He shows for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. The other thing to take note of here is how personal the Heidelberg Catechism becomes at this point. Again, in answer 18, who then is that mediator? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Up to this point, Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days 5 and 6 has been somewhat impersonal, very logical and dogmatic in setting forth the truth of God's Word. But at this critical point, right at the moment when the mediator is finally revealed, Heidelberg Catechism becomes intensely personal. He is not just the mediator between God and men, the mediator between God and His people. He is our mediator. We belong to Him. He came and stood in our place, bore our sins and griefs, suffered in our place, and He's reconciled us to God. Jesus Christ is your mediator and mine. Redeemed us, who's brought us again to fellowship and to life with God forever. How joyful, how thankful we are, what peace, what comfort fills our heart, knowing that God in His grace has provided Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is our mediator and our Savior. Jesus Christ is our mediator and has reconciled us to God because He is the perfectly qualified mediator. Not just anyone or anything can function to reconcile us to God. There are certain qualifications that must be met. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's qualified to do so. In the first place, He's qualified as our mediator because he is a true man. Question and answer 16 explains why that's necessary. Why must he be very or truly man? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. God is a just God. And in his justice or fairness, God will not punish some other creature for the sin that man committed. God's not going to punish an angel. He's not going to punish some animal for the sin that man committed. Man sinned, therefore man has to make satisfaction for that sin. And the one who makes that satisfaction must be a complete man. Man with a real body and a real soul. We sinned both in body and in soul. We need redemption both in body and in soul. And therefore, the satisfaction has to be made by a real man with a real body and a real soul. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly man. Romans 1, verse 3 speaks of that. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Christ was born from the line of David, of the Virgin Mary. He took upon himself our human flesh in all of its reality, so that he has a real human body and a real human soul. He is a complete man, therefore, able to redeem us both in body and in soul, and to make satisfaction in our place. Jesus Christ, as a child, grew and he learned. There were times where he experienced hunger, where he was tired and he needed to sleep. He wept. He was tempted. Finally, he bled and he died. He did so as a real flesh and blood man, and therefore qualified to function as our mediator. That first of all. Secondly, Jesus is perfectly qualified to function as our mediator because he is a sinless man. He's perfectly righteous. Question and answer 16 also explains why that's necessary. Why must he be also perfectly righteous? And at the end of that answer, one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. God demands that the one who makes satisfaction be perfectly righteous. That one be without any sin. That he love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love the neighbor as himself. Never sin against God in thought, word, or deed. And then not only to be free of actual sin, but to be free also of original sin. Not only is it the case that this mediator must not himself commit any sin, but he must be free from the guilt and the pollution of Adam's sin in the beginning. Completely free of sin and guilt, because only then is he able to stand in our place. One who is himself a sinner can't satisfy for others. He has his own sin and his own guilt to deal with before God. He's not able to merit for others. The one who must be our mediator must be perfect and without sin. That, of course, is true of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly man, and yet perfect and without sin. One passage of God's Word that teaches that is Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ loved His Heavenly Father with all of His heart and mind and soul and strength. He loved the neighbor as Himself. He never spoke one sinful word, never committed one sinful action, never had one sinful thought or desire. Jesus was free also from original sin because He is God, because He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is free from the guilt and the pollution of Adam's sin. He is perfectly righteous, the sinless one. And therefore, He's able to stand in our place to make satisfaction for us and for our sins. In the first place, the mediator must be man. Secondly, he must be perfect. In the third place, he must be truly God. That's question and answer 17. Why must he in one person be also very truly God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and light. It's necessary that our mediator not only be truly man, but that he also be truly God. That's necessary because only God is able to sustain God's own eternal wrath. No finite creature can endure and live while being under the infinite wrath of God. One who is merely a man or some earthly creature would be utterly destroyed under the infinite wrath of God. Only one who is God is able to sustain that infinite wrath and live. And then it's necessary that our mediator be God, because only one who is God is able to merit life in righteousness and to give that to us. One who is a mere man cannot merit with God. And even if hypothetically it were possible to merit righteousness and life with God, that person could not impart that to some other man. Only one who is God is able to do so. Our Lord Jesus Christ is truly man. He's perfectly righteous, and He is truly God. Again, Romans 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus there and the gospel concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, God's Son, He who is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. Christ is and remains truly God. Therefore, He alone is able to endure the burden of the infinite wrath of God and then still live. And as God, He's able to merit for us righteousness and life and then to give that righteousness and life to us. He is the perfectly qualified mediator. He's truly man. He's perfectly righteous. He's truly God. As our mediator, therefore, He's able to make full and complete satisfaction for us. Because of who our Savior is, the fact of the perfectly qualified mediator, there is salvation and deliverance for us, His people. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and in our place, there is a wealth of saving benefits that are ours. We enjoy all of the blessings of salvation that Christ has earned for us on the cross. Let's mention in question and answer 18 again in the quotation from 1 Corinthians 1, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that list of four benefits or blessings, the central foundational one is the one that comes last. Redemption. Without redemption, There cannot be wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. But because Jesus Christ is our redemption, He is also then our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. The central foundational blessing of our salvation is our redemption. The idea of redemption means the payment of a price in order to free someone that is in bondage. The payment of a ransom price so that that one who is bound can now be free. Christ is our redemption. By His suffering and His death, He's paid the price in full for us. He's paid the ransom so that we who were in bondage could be free. We who were in bondage to sin, to the devil, can now be free. No longer are we the slaves of Satan, but we are made to be the willing servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to Him, and belonging to Christ, there is real liberty, true freedom. Often the world will speak of freedom and liberty as being able to live however we want, to live it up in this world, to do all that we want according to our sinful flesh, to live a rebellious, sinful life. That's freedom. But the reality is that's cruel, cruel bondage. Real freedom and liberty is to be redeemed and to belong to our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we have. Because Christ is our mediator, because He went to the cross for us, we are redeemed. The ransom's been paid in full for us. We're freed from the bondage of sin and misery and servitude to the devil. Made to be the servants of Jesus Christ. By the death of Christ, we're reconciled to God. The barrier of our sins that stood in the way of that reconciliation and fellowship with God by the death of Christ has been removed. We've been brought to God, to life with Him, fellowship with Him in His covenant. What a great blessing is ours in redemption. What comfort, what peace to know that we've been reconciled to God. He's not our enemy, but He is our Father and our friend. And because we're redeemed by Christ and reconciled to God, we receive and we enjoy all of these other benefits of salvation as well. Because Christ is our redemption, He is also our wisdom. By nature, in ourselves, we're lost in the folly of sin, of unbelief, of spiritual ignorance and darkness. But because Christ has redeemed us, He is our wisdom. He's delivered us from the folly of unbelief and sin into the wisdom of deliverance from sin, salvation, life with God. And He makes us to be wise. Our eyes, which were darkened now, are illuminated so that we're able to see. We're able to see God. We're able to see the things of His spiritual kingdom. We're able to see, to understand, to believe the Word of God to us. By His Spirit works within us so that we live according to that spiritual understanding and knowledge. We live in wisdom. Our life is devoted to the highest goal and purpose, which is the glory of God's name. And our desire as His people is that all of our life, all of our activities in this world, our speech, our thoughts, all of our life is devoted to that end. Glory of our God. That's wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. He is also our righteousness. Because He is our redemption, He is our righteousness. Again, in ourselves, by nature, we are lost in the deepest misery, the misery of sin's guilt and shame. By His death on the cross, Christ has paid the price in full for those sins. And by His life of perfect obedience to the Father, He's merited righteousness for us. And the righteousness of Christ is ours because we belong to Him. God looks upon us as righteous in Him. That the guilt of our sins is removed. It's been put on Christ's account, and Christ's perfect righteousness belongs to us. So that on that basis we enjoy the forgiveness of our sins, the removal of sins, guilt and shame, and the peace knowing that we're not condemned by God. And we will not experience everlasting punishment on account of our sins, but only the reward of His grace. Because Christ is our redemption, He's our wisdom, He's our righteousness, and He is our sanctification. Ourselves, we are unholy, not devoted and consecrated to God in love, but devoted to the pursuit of sin and self. Having redeemed us, Christ sanctifies us. He makes us holy as He is holy. He makes us so that we are devoted and consecrated to God in love for Him. And He works within us by His Spirit so that we live that way out of love and gratitude before God. That we flee from sin. We live unto God in obedience to His Word. Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, and our sanctification. He is the whole of our salvation, and all of the blessings of salvation are in Him. And what that means is that we are made to be like Jesus Christ. Christ is our wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. That constitutes the restored image of God in us. True knowledge, righteousness, holiness, essentially the same three things as are mentioned here. Not only does Christ save us from sin, but He restores us to the image of God. He makes us spiritually so that we look like Him. Till the day when finally, in glory, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. This is the gospel, the good news of our salvation. Jesus Christ is our perfectly qualified mediator. And because of what He's done on the cross, He's merited for us all of these saving benefits. And these things are the most important things. Undoubtedly, there are times in our lives where what we desire and what becomes most important to us become earthly things, earthly prosperity and peace or deliverance from some earthly struggle or hardship. Those things are not the most important things and ought not to be the most important things to us. What's most important to us are these great spiritual blessings that flow to us from our mediator, Jesus Christ. This is the good news of our salvation. And that's been revealed to us graciously by God. You and I have never seen Jesus Christ. He lived 2,000 years ago. We weren't there to see Him die on the cross. And apart from the grace of God, we'd never know the truth of the gospel. But God, in His grace, not only has provided the mediator to save us from our sin, but in His grace He's also made that known to us by revealing to us the gospel. The Church of Christ has never been without the gospel. God has seen to it that His people of all ages have always known and heard the gospel of their salvation in Christ. Certainly in the Old Testament, they didn't see and understand that as clearly as we do today. But they still knew that and understood that. You can think about that like an oak tree. It begins as an acorn. When that's planted in the ground, it becomes a little sapling, and it's only after years and years does it become this towering oak tree. But from beginning to end, still the same oak tree. It's fundamentally all there. Saints in the Old Testament had a smaller understanding of that, like the acorn or like the sapling as it's just growing up. It's all there. There was no part of it that was missing. It was not yet fully understood by them, though. But what was there in its seed form in the Old Testament now has been brought to flourishing and maturity in the New Testament with the coming of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that we know, we see, we understand clearly the gospel of our salvation in Christ. The point is this, that God's people have never been without the gospel. It comes out in Lord's Day 6, in the last question and answer there, when it speaks of God's revealing to His church the gospel. God revealed the gospel in the beginning. After Adam and Eve had fallen into sin and had fled from the presence of God in their shame, God comes to them, and instead of absolutely destroying them in that moment in His wrath, He speaks the gospel to them. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's the promise of the coming seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve were comforted in their misery by the gospel which God proclaimed Himself. And then God proclaimed the gospel continuously throughout the Old Testament. Proclaimed it through the patriarchs, the fathers, and the prophets. He revealed the gospel to them directly through dreams and visions, through angels, through miracles, and then those saints themselves proclaimed that gospel. Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and on down throughout the whole Old Testament, God revealed and proclaimed the gospel. God revealed that gospel also through the types and the shadows. All of the Old Testament sacrifices were God's revealing His gospel to the people. Through the priesthood, through the special clothing that they wore, through the tabernacle and temple and all the special pieces of furniture that were in there, all of the other feast days and special Sabbath days and all of the other laws that God revealed were a revelation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has fulfilled all of that now through the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's not just that Christ came to proclaim the gospel. Christ is the gospel. He is the good news. As the God-ordained and God-sent mediator between Himself and His people, it's the one who suffered and who died for us. Now God has revealed that to us in His Word and through the completed Scriptures, His holy and inspired Word to us. We're able to hear the gospel of our salvation in Christ. Not only to read that in God's Word, but to hear that preached in the true Church of Jesus Christ through the men whom He's called to proclaim that Word. What that means for the church, God's revealed the gospel to us in His Word and through the preaching, that the church then must be bold and faithful in proclaiming that gospel. It's partly the reason for our reading Romans chapter 1, what the Apostle Paul confesses in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." What was Paul's conviction is our conviction. We are not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We treasure that. This is the most precious, the most valuable thing to us. And we show that we treasure that gospel and are not ashamed of that by proclaiming it. In our own congregation, from this pulpit, to see to it that God's Word is faithfully proclaimed, boldly defended against all heresies and false doctrines, and that it's carefully applied to our day-to-day life. God has graciously revealed to us the gospel. Our calling as a church is faithfully to proclaim and to love that gospel. It also has application to us individually as believers. Calling is to join ourselves to a true church of Christ, to remain faithful members of such a church where the gospel is proclaimed, and then to attentively hear that word when it's proclaimed to us. It also means ourselves searching the Scriptures. Jesus says in John 5, verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, they are they which testify of Me." God has given us His Word, which is the Gospel. We have the privilege of reading that Word, coming to see over and over again the good news of our salvation in Christ. Do we do that? Do we search the Scriptures diligently? Know more and more the gospel of our salvation in Christ. Do we do that personally? Not just as adults, but even children, young people. We do that faithfully, regularly in our families. Do we, according to our ability, attend a Bible study of the church to search the Scriptures together with God's people? Searching the Scriptures reveals how much we treasure the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we never or very rarely open up God's Word and study that Word, whether personally or in our families, what does that say about where our heart is concerning this gospel? What it says is that we hardly care about it. Hardly means anything to us in our life, that there's so many other things, so many things that are far more important. Gospel of our salvation in Christ, and growing in our knowledge of that through the study of His Word. What a gift God has given to us. How gracious God is, not only to give us His Son, Jesus Christ, in our salvation, but then the gospel which reveals that to us. Our conviction, by the grace of God, that we're not ashamed of that gospel, but we love it, we treasure it, we seek more and more to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of that until our faith becomes our sight. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we are thankful for the gospel of grace which Thou hast revealed in Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and hath made known to us by the word of Jesus Christ and by the work of thy Spirit in our hearts. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are thy children, that we are partakers of Christ and of all his saving benefits. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that we could gather this morning to hear the gospel proclaimed. Pray that by it thou wilt stir up within us gratitude, peace, comfort, and real joy in the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.